Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Well rested you look after your midterm break. Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read the first three verses of this new chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. It's very wrong to interrupt preaching, but that's what these evil men did. It says, as they speak, as they were preaching, these rascals interrupt them and arrest them. Verse 2, being grieved. Here's why they did this. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That would have particularly annoyed the Sadducees, mentioned in verse 1. The Sadducees was a group of men who rejected the Bible's teaching that there was a resurrection. They didn't believe that. Not quite sure how they came to that conclusion. But then nobody can understand the thinking of the devil and his disciples. And the Sadducees certainly were disciples of the devil, and they hated the preaching of the resurrection. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in holds. That means the prison, the place where men were held unto the next day, for it was now eventide. We can understand how long the whole episode took, because chapter 3 verse 1 speaks of Peter and John going up at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, starting at 6 in the morning. 3 in the afternoon is what is referred to here by the ninth hour. And we're told in the verse 3 that we have just read that it had now reached eventide. It was just getting dark. So, we might say it lasted at least a couple of hours, this preaching, and now the arrest. The first thing, just by way of noticing, is what is said in verse 1. There's one word there that I'd like you to notice. It makes a difference to the picture we may form of what happened that day. Look at it. And as they be, plural, meaning John also preached. Now, if you were to read chapter 3, you might assume that the only one to preach was Peter, because his sermon is mentioned particularly in what he said. But here, this one little word changes the picture, because they were preaching. Perhaps I should just mention that I think Peter was recorded because he was the senior man. John was much younger, and Peter sort of held a leadership position, and consequently what he said was noted in chapter 3. But John was also preaching. Now, how did two men preach together and not create a bit of confusion? Well, how many were saved that day? 5,000. That's a big crowd. And I also mentioned that there would have been women saved, and young people saved. And since it is very unlikely that everybody listening got saved, so there was even more than 5,000, and since not everybody would get saved, there were even more people there listening, so that we could come up to a number of 10,000 without a bit of exaggeration. Now, 10,000 people would find it difficult to hear one man preach, because no matter how they would gather around him, there would still be those way back from him. So perhaps there was a division and two crowds were formed. Peter preached to one and John preached to the other. That's just a suggestion of mine that that is what happened. But the both of them were preaching. And there's a lesson there for us. And it is this, boys and girls.
You have got to notice every word in the Bible. Because if we didn't notice the little word they in verse 1, we would go away with the notion that only Peter was preaching. And that would be wrong. Many people read the Bible, miss out words, and form the wrong idea of what it was the Bible said. How many times has the teacher said something, "Up you got," and we're running away, and the teacher said, "Wait a minute, you didn't hear what I said." And the teacher repeated then what it was she wanted done, and you realise, "Oh, I didn't need to run away and gallop off. I could have obeyed the teacher just sitting here in my desk," simply because you didn't catch everything she said. You were in such a haste to get up and run. Do you understand? Well, likewise, in the Bible, if you don't notice every word that God says, you'll take from what is written the wrong impression. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Then we come to the main subject. I want you to notice that there is a great contrast. You know what that means. A great difference between the reaction of the crowd to the preaching of the apostles and the reaction of the religious authorities. The crowd, it would appear, a large section of that crowd obeyed what Peter and John preached, called on the name of the Lord, and were wonderfully saved, and were rejoicing in the message of salvation and in the mercy of God. But, on the other hand, out storms the religious leaders, the man in charge of the temple, the captain of the temple, sort of security man, let's call him that, and the Sadducees, and the priests, the religious authorities within the temple. They come storming out, burst through the crowd. The crowd, out of respect, would have divided and let them through. And they grabbed Peter and John and arrested them and took them and put them in prison. That's a very different reaction from the crowd who had heard what John and Peter had said and submitted to the word of God, repented of their sins, asked the Lord to save them. Why did the religious leaders act the way they did? Well, we're told in the verses at the very beginning, the verse 2 reads, if you look at it there, being grieved, annoyed, vexed, upset, angry. That was their reaction to the preaching of the gospel. They weren't pleased at the wonderful work of God in healing the man who was lame all his days, had never walked, his legs and feet had never worked, but instantly God healed him. And the people were amazed, and as a result listened to Peter and John and believed the gospel and were saved. But these men, they're spitting mad at what had happened. Isn't it strange? Let me ask you, are you among those 5,000 men who rejoiced to hear the gospel and believed it? Or are you amongst those who reject the gospel? Because that's the way the world divided. Oh, there are many religious titles in the world. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Protestant, Roman Catholic, etc., etc. But in truth, there's only two: believers, non-believers. Those who accept the gospel, those who reject the gospel. What side are you on? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Have you? Because if you haven't, I'm afraid you're among the bad crowd. You're among the bad crowd.
Then, as I've said, what grieved them was the preaching of the resurrection from the dead through the Lord Jesus. And I might just say, that tells us what it was Peter and John were preaching. They were preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can't preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus without preaching the death of the Lord Jesus. And you can't
preach the death of the Lord Jesus without explaining why it was he died. He died for sinners. He gave himself an offering unto God to make atonement for the sins of his people. That would have been the message Peter and John were preaching, and that's what annoyed these men. That's what annoyed them. How they hated to hear preach that the one they crucified was alive. Alive. That indicated that he was no ordinary man, but rather he was the Son of God.
At the present time, I'm reading through Genesis, and I've just finished Genesis this morning. And the last section of the book of Genesis is all about Joseph. Do you remember the story of Joseph? How there was amongst his very brethren, his own family, hatred of him. And they were determined to kill him, but for the intervention of one of the brothers. And then, as the story developed, having sold him as a slave down into Egypt, there came the famine, and they were forced to go to Egypt because, under God's blessing, Joseph had risen to a high position and was organizing the food in Egypt so that the people didn't starve during the famine. But every other country had been affected by this famine, including Canaan and the family of Jacob. And they were running out of food, ran out of food, and they had to go down to Egypt to get it. And you know how the story develops. The brethren who had acted so wickedly against Joseph suddenly discovered that the one they thought was dead and gone was alive and on the throne in charge of Egypt. Oh, that scared them. And I'd say there must have been a measure of fear amongst these people who ran out and arrested John and Peter. There must have been a measure of fear at the thought the one they had cruelly crucified was alive. And being alive, he must be God. He must be God. And he would be their judge one day.
That is the case, boys and girls. Let me tell you, as gently as I can, I am preaching to you the Lord Jesus and telling you that you should believe in him. Because if you don't believe in him, one day, you will stand before him. In gospel meetings, there are many people and they just listen and it means nothing to them. It's as if that person, the Lord Jesus, hardly exists. But he does. And one day every one of you will stand before him. And you'll stand before him as his friend, his follower, one who loves him and has obeyed him and is believing in him. Or one who rejected him. And what a horrible thing it is to think of standing before the Lord Jesus as a rejecter of him, a defier of him, one who sided with those who crucified him. Boys and girls, that's what made these men angry and vexed and grieved to hear that the one they had crucified was alive. Notice too that having committed such an evil thing as crucifying the Lord Jesus, without ever being able to find one fault in him, they must have been aware they crucified an innocent person. They couldn't find anybody to come forward and say he told a lie, he acted wickedly. They couldn't find anybody to say anything evil, truly, against the Lord. And surely that would have had an impact upon them. And yet, here we find them. Even after they have done this, they're still the enemies of the Lord Jesus. There's no sorrow at doing such a wrong thing. There's no repentance. They are just trying to stop any reference to the fact that he who died at the cross rose the third day in power. They were still the enemies of the Lord. In verse 6, if you go down a little bit, we read, well, read verse 5 first. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes
and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Here they are. The same gang that crucified him. Here they are, with the same wicked spirit, about to act cruelly against two men who had testified to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. These evil men hadn't changed in the least, having committed such a crime as crucifying the innocent Saviour. There's no repentance. They're still the enemies of God. Do you know why, boys and girls?
Because you and I cannot repent of ourselves. It is so wrong of preachers to think, if I preach persuasively enough, emotionally enough, I'll stir up the emotions of the congregation and people will see their sin and get saved. No. No matter what a preacher does or says, no one in the pew can of themselves repent. This is what the Shorter Catechism says. Some of you are learning it, I hope. Question 87. What is repentance unto life? What is repentance? And the answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace. That's important. Grace, that is an act by God toward a sinner that the sinner doesn't deserve, producing in the sinner that which the sinner cannot produce of themselves. We can't be sorry for sin except God works in our heart. I was saved through a verse that says, Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And you know, boys and girls, although I didn't even know where that verse was in the Bible, I had never read it, but it had been quoted to me by a young lassie about 17 years of age in a train. And it's not a long quotation, so I easily remembered it. And God brought it back to me a few days after she said it. And what's more, although I knew nothing of the gospel, God showed to me, even as that verse came back to me, that it's only his driving will bring me to Christ. And if he stops driving with me, I'll just go on in my sin, and I will be unable of myself to repent. So that's what the Catechism is stating wonderfully. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby the sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, the understanding of the mercy of God set forth in the gospel, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. And that happened to me on the 5th of April 1964, when God by his word showed to me I couldn't of myself turn to God, but by the moving of a spirit in my heart I was induced to repent of my sin and seek salvation. Boys and girls, that's why those old wicked chief priests and Sadducees were still raging against the Lord Jesus, even after they had cruelly crucified him. And you would think they would be ashamed of that, but they weren't, because only by the grace of God do we become ashamed of sin and seek salvation. And boys and girls, if God speaks to you, don't you think, oh, I'll leave it off, I'll turn to God another day. You cannot turn to God yourself. You will only turn to God when God draws you. And if you reject him, he'll stop drawing and you will be lost. Oh, take heed to the truth of God today, boys and girls. Let's bow in prayer.
Oh God, be pleased to write your word in the hearts of each one. Lord Jesus, teach them this wonderful truth, that they cannot of themselves turn to God, but give them grace, Lord, to answer the call of the gospel. Bless the school today as it starts another season, and I pray your hand will be upon the teacher. Amen. Amen.